Okay. So, you guys remember a few weeks ago when we did the Four Parables night? So, we're going to do something similar to that today, where instead of me giving you just like a message, I want to help you guys walk through a passage, and I want to help you practice essentially going through the process that I go through when I prepare a message. Because when it comes down to it, as you guys are growing up and as you guys are living your lives, you're not going to always have me or some other teacher like right next to you explaining to you what everything the Bible says, and you need to be able to read it and understand it on your own. So, very similar to Four Parables night, we're going to be talking about Nehemiah 8, and we're going to go through that in that structure. So, what you guys see up here is a very poorly drawn cobblestone road, but it is still a cobblestone road. And the reason that this is up here is because when you think about books of the Bible, this is what I want you to imagine. Where this road is a book of the Bible, and each of the stones is a verse. And a lot of times when we read the Bible, you have people who'd go and they don't actually read entire books, they don't actually read the Bible, they pull out random verses. And that's like their entire knowledge of the Bible is a few like quotable verses. Like you have some dude who's like, "Oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," and then he gets some cardboard, straps it to his arms, and jumps off a three-story building. Because I can fly through Christ who strengthens me, guys. And there's people who they live their life like that with completely wrong understandings of what the Bible says and with having missed what actually matters. Because I'm going to ask you, what do you guys do on a road?
Walk.
Drive on it.
Yeah, you walk. What's the point of the road?
To make traveling easier.
Yeah, the point of the road is to make travel easier. You're going from point A to point B. There's a larger purpose of this road. Could you imagine some dude going to this road and just like staring at an individual cobblestone? Like he's got his magnifying glass and he just was really interested in that cobblestone and he just like takes that cobblestone and walks away with it. Like, could you imagine someone doing that with a road? That'd be so dumb. But when you just like pull a verse out and that's all you do, you're basically doing the same thing. So when we talk about this, I'm going to give you an example. He wept.
Who?
Does anyone know what I'm quoting?
Oh.
Yeah.
The shortest verse in the Bible.
It's the shortest verse in the Bible, and it's about Jesus when he found out Lazarus was dead, or like rather when he was in town, Lazarus was dead and he was about to raise him, and it says Jesus wept. Does that verse mean anything if you don't have the surrounding context? No. Some dude wept. He wept. Okay, why do I care at all? What does that even mean? But when you understand, oh, this is a part of a larger flow, it's like having a cobblestone in the road. The cobblestone matters because it's part of the road. And so, I want you guys to kind of learn how do I read a chapter of the Bible and get the larger flow of the context. So, we're going to be doing that with Nehemiah chapter 8. So, if you don't have a Bible, you will need it this week more so than most. But we have this, and we're going to break it up into three sections. So, I've done part of the work for you. But we're going to break it up into three sections. We're going to go through each section. And as we go through each section, I'm going to take the first section. I'm going to talk to you guys about what do I see when I read this? How do I look at it, think about it, break it down? We're going to go to the next section. We're going to do that together. And then for the last section, you guys are going to do it without me. And we're going to reconvene. But the first section that we're going to be looking at is Ezra 8, verses 1 through 8. Or sorry, not Ezra. I said Ezra because I'm dumb. Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 8. So when I'm looking at this, the first thing that I'm thinking about is the fact that this is a part of a larger picture. Like I'm not looking at this as a cobblestone, as that the cobblestone on its own has value. I'm thinking about where does this fit in the flow of the book? There is a message to this book. What is it? Like you guys don't see this, but when I first started teaching Nehemiah, the first thing I did is I read the entire book and I outlined the entire thing. So like down to two or three verse chunks, the entire book of Nehemiah is outlined. From the big main idea all the way down to the small pieces. And we're going to do that with chapter 8. And the first thing that you need to read and think about is, okay, what's the main thing happening in this, verses? If I were to boil it down to like five words, what happened? So we're going to read it. And it says, "All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and all those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah, on his right hand, and Pedadiah, Mishael, Malchaha, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book of the law in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Which is kind of like, you can totally imagine that. Someone going like, ugh. Like that kind of thing. We've all seen that. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Beni, Sherebiah, Jamin, Achab, Shebethai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law. While the people remained in their places, they read from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense, so the people understood the reading. So, that's kind of a large chunk, right? You probably got lost about verse 3 in that chunk. And it's a lot of information. There's some repetition. There's a lot of names. But when you're reading this, the important thing is, okay, step one, what just happened? What's the big thing that just happened? And when I look at this, the big thing that I see happening, you raise your hand?
All the people once again came together.
Why? All the people came together to do what?
To worship, to hear Nehemiah.
What is it?
To hear Nehemiah. Or, I'm not sure.
Very close. So, first of all, yes, that's actually completely a good summary. All the people gathered. Let's see if I can spell. Mm-hmm. Gathered to worship. But there's something specific. Worship is good, but we can be a bit more specific than that. What were they doing? What did Ezra do? It's in verse 1, actually. What did they tell Ezra the scribe to bring? It's like a potluck, but you can't eat it. Yeah.
The book of law.
Yeah, that's right. So they told Ezra to bring the law. So all of the people gathered to read the book of the law. Like, you can actually take this entire section of verses and narrow it down to all the people gathered to worship / read the law. So this is the first thing that you need to understand. It's like, that's kind of the big thing that's happening in this book right now. That's the main portion of the flow. And now, if I'm looking at this, and I'm like, okay, what are some applications that you might have from that? Is it potentially a worthwhile thing to read the law? All the people were gathering to do it. That was like the main event. They finished the walls of Jerusalem, and the first thing that they were like is like, Ezra, get that thing out here. Let's go. So once you have the big idea, the next thing you want is details. Because once you have the big flow, you're able to have a framework to understand where the rest of it fits. Like, you can make sense of the rest of the verses. And this is the part where you're making observations. And this isn't like anything necessarily crazy, but you're just noticing things. Like, if you read, some of the things that I'm noticing is that in verse 3, that he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. So let's say that that's like, we'll say early morning is 7 a.m. As my sister, actually, I'm not going to say that. It's like 7 a.m. Let's say that it goes to 12 a.m. Or, I don't know, p.m. Lol. So 7 a.m. to 12 p.m. Like, let's say that's roughly what just happened. Ezra is up there reading from the book of the law for what is that?
5 hours.
5 hours? Yeah. Like, how long is the typical sermon, would you say?
1 hour.
Yeah, typical sermon's pretty much an hour. Usually when my dad teaches, he's supposed to teach 45 minutes, and sometimes it goes all the way to an hour, and then my lessons are typically about 20 to 30 minutes. So, like, that's what we're used to. That's a lot longer, man. That's really long. So the first thing that you're noticing is it's like, okay, detail number one, long. Long message. So let's kind of stay on that. Well, okay, what's another detail that I notice? Who is gathered? This one's in verse... It's in a few verses, actually. Let me grab it. It is in verse 2, and it is also in verse 3. Who gathered? It says all the people gathered, but who specifically?
The assembly.
The assembly, that's right. But also, who's the assembly made up of? At the end of verse 3. Or I guess middle of verse 3. It's in the presence of the... It is the people, but it's in verse 3. So verse 3, and he read from it facing the square from before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the...
All those who could understand.
But it's not just all those who could understand. What's that entire phrase?
All the men and women and those who could understand.
Yes. All the men, all the women, and all those who could understand. So you got men, woman. Yeah, I can't spell. Okay.
Men.
Quick, how do you spell a woman? With runes. And all those who could understand. We already know that we have men and women and all those who could understand. So who's all those who can understand?
Like 5-4-year-olds?
Children. Yeah.
I feel bad for those children.
So the people in the message are men, women, and children. So let me ask you this. Should women learn what the Bible says? Like, let's talk about some applications here. Should women learn what the Bible says? Yeah. Which, this is one of those things that for us, living in the 21st century, we're like, what kind of a frickin' sexist question is that? Should women learn what the Bible says? But back then, this is actually kind of huge. Like, you wouldn't have women getting educated. Women were viewed extraordinarily poorly historically. Like, this is an extraordinarily botched thing. But in Judaism, during like the days of Jesus, one of the prayers that men would pray in the morning is, Lord, thank you for not making me a woman. Thank you for not making me a Gentile or a woman. Which is so screwed up. But one of the things that you see throughout the Old Testament is that in cultures where women were not valued, God valued women. God speaks extremely highly of women. In Genesis chapter 1, the word that's used to describe the woman is used of only one other person in the Bible. Any guesses who that person is? Helper. So the word helper in Genesis 1, it's used only one other and to describe only one other person in the Bible. You probably won't get it. God. So there's this word. In the very beginning, God's like, you know what? Adam needs someone like me. Woman. Like, consistently, beginning to end. The Bible does not devalue women. But also, children. Was Ezra reading something different to the dads and the kids? No, they were all getting the exact same message for 5 hours! So what's something that we learn about that? What's an application we can draw from that?
It's long.
It is long. Yeah.
We should read the Bible even if you're kids.
Yeah. You should read the Bible even if you're kids. 100%. And you kind of see, like, we're moving away from the people gathered to worship. We're understanding that. But now we're thinking about some of the details. Let's grab another one, man. What else were they doing? Well, here's one that I think is pretty awesome. It's in verse, I think 7. No, verse 8. So they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Like, have you guys ever read the Bible and you're like, well, that's fantastic, that was a bunch of words. What? Like, have you ever been in that situation? I've been in that situation. And so one of the things that's actually important is that, like, there are people who treat the Bible like a spell book, where it's like, oh, if I read these words, it's going to have a really, you know, powerful message. And it's like, Like, here's something that's kind of fun. In my normal life, I very rarely quote the Bible to people. In fact, I almost never quote the Bible to people. I paraphrase it. Because it's more important that they understand what it's saying than it is that I'm quoting word for word a verse. Like, the meaning is what matters, not the words themselves. And the meaning is in the words, but, like, the point is that you need to understand it. So, okay, what's something that we learn from that? That they were all happy because they understood. Here's one. When you're doing your daily service, should you read the Bible in a language that no one understands? Because it's not a spell book. The benefit is in them understanding it, right? So what I'm doing right now, like, this is literally step one of me preparing a message. What I would do after this is like, okay, I see the main thrust of the passage. I'm seeing the details. And now I'd be kind of articulating these. I'd be grabbing verses from other places in the Bible. And then I'd present this to you. But this right here, this is the crux of understanding what a chapter says. And when you guys are doing your normal readings, when you're in the morning, you like pick a chapter and you read a chapter of Nehemiah or whatever else, think to yourself, okay, what's the big thing that's happening here? What are the details? And how does this apply to my life? Because you're not done until you know how it applies to your life. So some of the applications, don't water it down. You know, they taught some very, very long messages. And actually, one of the other verses talks about the fact that the people were attentive the entire time. So, like, they're on the foot of their seat. Like, imagine for a moment that you're watching, like, Avengers Endgame. Anyone remember how long Avengers Endgame was?
Like, 3 hours.
Yeah, it was a long movie, man. It was like 3 hours or something. And would you say that people were, like, falling asleep halfway through? Right? But how do you think people would fare listening to a 3-hour sermon? Yeah, you're going to get kind of sleepy. And one of the things is like, okay, what interests you? Like, you have no problem focusing on things for a long period of time if you're really interested in them. So, be interested. Also, it means that for me, I shouldn't be a jerk, be really boring for 45 minutes, and just see if you can play a game of keep your eyes open. So there's something for each of us, right? How about this one? The Bible is for everyone. The Bible is for men, the Bible is for women, and the Bible is for children. If you are a person, the Bible is for you. God wants you to read the Bible.
You're not a human, though. Yeah.
Well, then the Bible can't help you, man. Dogs don't go to heaven. But the other thing here is that the important thing is understanding. Yeah.
Brick road there.
Cobble brick road.
Cobble brick road. Stop. I believe it's
cobble. I'm going to pretend that anyone can read what I just wrote. That's what we're going to do. So they understood. Yeah. It is kind of funny.
I don't understand that. The
important thing is understanding, right?
So it's, yeah, it's, yeah. I didn't want to label the road to Kansas, you know. Yeah, but they understood. So the important thing is understanding. It's not so important that you just, like, have words in your head that you don't actually know or understand how they apply. Like, it is of absolutely no benefit to me at all that I have the verse memorized, he wept. What matters is that I understand that in the context, that's showing Jesus' compassion for a person. The reason that that verse is valuable is because I understand it, not because the words, he wept, have magical powers, right? Don't approach the Bible like a spell book. You need to understand it, and when you're trying to help someone else, the meaning is what matters, not the verses. Like, I could talk about that a lot. But basically, we just went from... pickle? But we basically just went from these 8 long verses to a main idea to subpoints, and to applications. Would you like to know what you guys just did? You basically just helped me prepare a little mini lesson. Like, this is literally what it is, right? Like, this is literally what it is. Main point, subpoints, application. And a what?
A little blank.
What, a little blank? Oh, yeah, there's even a little underline thing. Yeah. So, you know, we just did that together. Now, we're going to go through the next section. I hope you guys didn't need this, because I'm erasing it. So let's do the same thing again. Next section of verses. Does one of you guys want to read it?
Sure.
So let me just figure out. We're going to do 9 through 12. Cool story, bro.
Leviticus? I was in Leviticus.
You're
like, my Bible closed, and I was in Leviticus, and I was like,
yeah, right.
He was in Leviticus 8.
I mean, Leviticus is a pretty fun book. Not at first.
Is it? I tried reading it, and then I'm like, oh, this is just a bunch of rules.
Well, it kind of is.
That's like most of the Bible, though.
I was going
to
say.
That's not most of the Bible. Leviticus is known as kind of like the most boring book in the entire Bible. I had to read it 3 times before I started enjoying it.
Yeah, that's what I
think. Like, yeah. Straight up, though. Leviticus is kind of baller, though.
Why?
Well, think about this, man. So, let's say that you're a government leader. Let's say that you're a politician. Do you think that it's potentially helpful to look at the laws that God made for the government that he was running?
Yeah, but I don't want to be the government.
Right? Yeah, it's potentially useful. But also, you learn a lot about God and what he thinks is important by the laws that he makes. In fact, this is like a total... This is a 100%, you know, detour while Alex finds his place in Nehemiah. But I'm going to read you guys something from one of my favorite chapters of Leviticus. Not Leviticus 18. Okay. So, Leviticus 19. This is, I love this chapter. But... here's a really fun one. Let's just look at verse 9 of Leviticus 19. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So let's just talk about what he just said right there. What was did you guys catch the instruction? What is he saying not to do? So he's not saying not to reap harvest, but very close. Yes. Yeah. So like if this is a field, he's saying don't harvest any of this. Don't harvest the corners. Don't harvest all the way to the edges. One of the other laws is that if you were like harvesting corn and you dropped a piece of corn on the ground, you weren't allowed to pick it up. You had to leave it there. Like that's what the gleanings were. So the reason that they did that, why did they do that?
For the poor people.
So you learn something about God right here. Does God care about poor people? God was in a situation where he's making laws for a country, and he says, the poor among you need to be taken care of. So don't glean your entire field. Trust me that I am going to make this portion of your field abundant enough that it will be able to feed you and your family, and leave this for the people who need it. Now, here's another thing. Does he say, gather all of the food and then go to the poor people and hand it to them? What are the poor people going to have to do if they want food? They have to work for it. In the New Testament, Paul says, if a man will not work, let him not eat. So, would you say that this is potentially really valuable if you're, you know, running a government and you need to think about welfare? To kind of see a model of how God did it? Well, also, let's say that you are an individual. What is something that's really important to God that you do with your money? I mean, yes, but specifically, what's God telling people to do in the Old Testament to take care of? Poor people. Yeah. So would you say that it's pretty important to God that you're using your resources to take care of poor people? Yeah. Yeah.
So if he's saying that, like, let the poor people kind of work for it too, mm-hmm. then how would you, like, if I was to ask you, how would I help a poor person today?
Sure.
What would something, you know, what would be something that I could do?
Yeah. So, I mean, there's a few things that pop into my head. The most basic one is one thing that I, like, just when you're giving charity to people, be wise about it. Like, I, as a rule, I never give money to a beggar, ever. Which, when I say that in isolation, sounds really, really harsh. But the thing is, a lot of times, people are homeless because of decisions that they've made. For example, they're going to take that $20 and they're going to go get some crack. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And also, the Starbucks are late, it closed down, yeah. Because Walmart to work because unemployment paid better.
Yeah. Yeah, so you don't motivate people not to work. But, like, I don't give people directly money because a lot of times giving a person money is the worst thing that you can do for them. So I'll buy them food instead. I buy them food, I buy them gas, whatever their needs are, I give them what they need for that. And then I trust that whatever I have left over is going to be enough for God to take care of me. So that's one thing. Another thing as well is, let's say that you own a business and you see a guy who comes in and maybe he's not showered, but he really wants a job. Give him a shot. Like, give him the opportunity to work. Right? Yeah. So there's things like that. Off the top of my head, those are a couple. But there's more things like that. It's just like an attitude and a posture of, I love you, I care about you, and I want to help you. And I don't want to do that in a way that's destructive to you. But it's an understanding, like, this, when God says, this is the part of your field that you're allowed to reap, and these are the parts that you're not. Who does that imply owns the field?
God.
And who owns everything you have? God, right? And so it's important to be thinking about, how does God want me to use my resources? So all of that, that's one of my favorite sections of the entire book of Leviticus, man.
Did we just analyze it?
Yeah, we did. We just analyzed three verses in Leviticus. And you want to know what else is in Leviticus 19? You guys are going to recognize this. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Is anyone, have you guys heard that before? Where have you, who have you heard say that? You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Jesus.
When a lawyer came to Jesus and said, Lord, what is the most important commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then that's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then he said, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He quoted this verse. And this was in Leviticus, a few verses down from what we just looked at. So Leviticus is kind of dense, absolutely. But you learn so much about God from Leviticus. It gets me giddy. Anyways. All right, Alex, have you found your place in Nehemiah?
No.
That is all for free. That is nothing about anything that I was planning to talk about today. At all, but we talked about Leviticus and I got going.
Yeah.
All right. No one ever bring up Leviticus. By the way, what time is it?
11 o'clock.
11 o'clock? Okay. So we're not going to end up doing all three sections of this chapter. So we're just going to finish 9 through 12 and we'll call it a day. Yeah. We'll do smaller food. All right.
And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions and to make great rejoicing. And they had understood the words that were declared to them.
All right. So before we continue, remember earlier I was talking about what happens if you just take one cobblestone and run off with it? Take one verse. Let's look at the end of verse 10. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Guys, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Every time I'm about to have a wrestling match, I make sure I go to a comedy act first. I listen to a comedian because that's better than lifting weights, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's pretty bad, right?
Yeah.
Now, here's the thing. That sounds so depressing and so dumb, but if you look around, there are a lot of people that's roughly how they treat the Bible. So that is an example of what not to do. But now, let's go on. What's the main thing happening here? You guys can chat with each other for a hot second. Talk to me about, like, I'm going to end up asking you for the main idea, like the main thing going on. I'm going to ask you for details. And then after we have details, I'm going to ask for applications of those details. So if you guys want to chat with each other, look at 9 through 12. See if you can think of the main idea. When you have the main idea, let me know. And then after that, we'll move on to the other three parts. So talk amongst yourselves. What's the main thing going on? What is it?
We're not going to do the last segment.
Yeah, so we're not going to do... we're not doing... So the chapter was broken into three pieces. So we're not going to do 13 through 18. So we're not going to do verses 13 through 18. We're only going to stop at 19 and 12. No, yeah, you're allowed to read it again. All right. So now, that's probably enough time. I want to know, in like five words, what's the main thing that's happening here? Like, get all the details going on out of your mind. Give me like the one main thing of 9 through 12.
Don't weep, be happy, and celebrate.
Don't weep, be happy. Yeah. Those are the main things. The people are mourning, the people are weeping, and they say, not home slices, stop. Don't weep, be happy. Now, is this like a thing... Is this like a general thing that if you're crying, you're sinning?
No.
Don't weep, be happy. Right? No, it's like not at all. So again, context. This is a portion of a larger road. But, yeah, don't weep, be happy. Because why were they weeping?
Because they don't like the law.
Was it because they don't like the law?
They're sad about it.
Now, this is actually a really good thing. So now we're moving into details. They were weeping because they heard the law. Why? So we're actually going to work through this. So I want you guys to throw around some ideas. I'll give you the answer. But first, this should be kind of a weird thing. Why are they crying when they heard the law? But I want you guys to pair up. Give me some potential reasons. Like, what goes through your head? All right. With that, throw some at me. What's one possible reason? It does not matter if this is the, quote, right answer.
Don't like the rules.
Because they don't like it. Man, this is just a bunch of rules. We came out of Babylon for this? They don't like it. So that's a possible reason. What's another one? They know they can't keep it.
They don't want to do it.
They don't want to keep it.
Too much work.
This is just a bunch of rules. We left Babylon for that. Yeah. What's another reason? Any other ideas?
Adelaide has one.
No, I don't.
Adelaide? Lay it on me, Adelaide. Tears of joy. That's a legitimate answer. Yes. All right. Any other ones? In awe? Okay. Let's do one more. Lay it on me. Parker? Here, Parker, tell me what it is. I'm not going to judge you for it. Yeah, throw one out there. LOL. Because they're bored.
5 hours, that's why.
Because they had to sit for 5 hours. Yep. So because they're bored. Okay. So possible reasons, which this is really good, because when you're looking at this passage, it doesn't actually say why. It doesn't say why they're weeping. The Bible is not necessarily like giving you the footnotes with all of the answers to every question all the time. So this is exactly what you should be doing. You should be reading this and thinking to yourself, wow, why? And I'm going to answer your question. I'm going to go back to 2 Kings chapter 18, where a very similar situation happens. The book of the law has been lost, and they find it in the temple, and then they read it in front of all of the people, and all of the people weep. And we are going to find out why. Let me actually see. Oh, no, it's not 2 Kings 18. This is under the reign of Josiah, which puts it a little bit later. Perfect. Okay. So, in 2 Kings 22, Josiah, who's king, he gets the law. They read the law in the hearing of all of the people. And at the end of that, this is all impromptu, so I kind of have to find the... There it is. Okay. So, they read... Okay, so in verse 13, it says, "Go inquire of the Lord for me," and this is Josiah speaking, "and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do all that is written according to us." So here's the other potential reason, because they didn't follow it. Because there are consequences. Have you ever, like, for example, hit your brother or something, and then your parents are like, "You know what? I'm taking away your Xbox." No! It's kind of a sad thing, right? It's like there's consequences. So part of the book of the law is at the end of Deuteronomy, there's this entire section where God's saying, if you disobey my law, I'm going to pour out a lot of consequences on you. And so they read the law, and they're like, okay, our fathers haven't followed this. We haven't been following this. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. And so that's the reason that they're weeping, because they're in trouble, because they haven't been following the law. So, yeah. But you ask that question, and then you go elsewhere in the Bible to try to find the answer. But that's awesome. Look at all these things that we were thinking about. Look at this, like these, you know, potential answers we thought about, and then we went and found it. So give me more details. What's another detail that you find? So we see that they wept because they heard it, and then what? Why not? Don't weep. Alex, I saw your hand.
Yeah, I was going to say, it said, "For this day is holy to our Lord."
Mm-hmm. For this day is holy to our Lord. So one of the nice things is that are they... And also, I want you to point your attention to one more place. Read verse 12. Give me some stuff on verse 12.
"They and all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and to make great rejoicing."
Yeah.
"Because they had understood the words that were declared to them."
There are two things in that verse. What do you guys think? Parker, give me one of them. Hmm? So you have your Bible? Read verse 12? Or, yeah. So read verse 12, or I'll read it for you. There are two important things in this verse, and Parker, I want you to give me one of them. "And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make a great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them."
They understood the words that were declared.
And what did that cause them to do?
Celebrate.
Yes! They celebrated. They celebrated because of the law.
Excuse me. They ate food and gave some of it away.
And that's the other one. They gave food and gave some of it away. Okay, so let's talk about these then. So we went, we got our main point. They're weeping. They say, "Don't weep, be happy." We got our details. They wept because they heard the law. We did a little escapade on that. They said, "Don't weep for the Lord." They celebrated because of the law, and they ate and they gave food away. What are some applications? Give me some applications about weeping because they heard.
Understand that you can't perfectly follow God's purpose.
I was not expecting to get like exactly the right answer. Yeah! Understand, you can't do it! You cannot perfectly follow God's law. Yeah. And is that a scary thing?
Well,
we have
Jesus.
Oh my.
Yeah.
I'm feeling like my job's getting a bit more obsolete. Which is a good thing. That's the point. But we have Jesus. Yeah. So we can't keep the law. Can we deal with our sin by being good enough? What's the only thing that can deal with our sin?
To point out really fast. So I actually have gotten really sad at times because I can't think of the song exactly, but there's a song that basically says, like, probably. It's a song that basically says that he is, if your sins hold him on the cross, and like the weight of your sins is pushing down on him. And whenever I hear that, I think of all the sin, like every sin that I've done, and I just imagine it like pushing it down on him. I don't know, it's fine. And so that makes me really sad sometimes when I hear that, because it makes me think back to all the sins that I've had and that I've done, and like the physical pain and emotional and spiritual pain that put Jesus through.
Yeah, it's a pretty common thing that we kind of like try to minimize sin. When someone's feeling broken over their sin, our response is to be like, oh, it's not that bad. The Bible never approaches sin and says, it's not that bad. You will never find that in the Bible. The sin, like sin is a massive deal, absolutely. And we don't view our sin properly. And the Bible helps us to do that. And it should, you know, the Bible, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, right? And this is why. And so when you see that you can't do it, that there's nothing that you can do to hide and to cover your sin and your shame, you go to Jesus and you say, okay, despite my brokenness, despite my sin, you want me anyway, and you covered it all. Because we can't be good enough. And they wept because they realized that. So that's a good one. Thank you, Alex. Being a baller. So So let's do 2 and 3 together. Talk to me. What are some applications from this? Don't weep because it's the Lord's day. Celebrate because of the law. What do we learn? Nice.
Sorry. That you shouldn't be sad about all these rules and that if you do something wrong, you can just get forgiveness.
Yeah. You shouldn't be sad about it. So let me ask you this. Are they looking at the law and thinking, ugh, all these rules? No. What do they see the law as?
Good.
They see the law as good. In the view of a Jew, a proper Jew, and in the view of a Christian, the Bible is not this brutal rule book from God. The Bible is a gift. Like, it's actually a really positive thing to have.
Yeah.
You should not hate the rules.
I know, but I read it that.
She read it as two separate lines.
Hate the rule.
Ha.
She wrote it at two separate times. You should not.
John, you're talking out of both sides of your mouth today. Yeah. You should not hate the rules, but instead, it should drive you to Jesus. And then, give me another application. They ate and they gave food away. What is it?
Help the poor.
Help the poor. More generally?
Help the poor.
Have you ever met people
that... I've never met
LOL. But have you ever met people that, like, they're doing their, quote, service to God, and then as they're serving God, air quotes, they just completely neglect people? Like, maybe, for example, there's a person who, like, you know, Imagine for a moment that there's a Christian at a Starbucks, and this Christian is praying, and some dude who's not a Christian comes over to him and is like, "Hey, how are you doing, man? I see you around. Are you praying right now?" Could you imagine for a moment if perhaps the Christian went, "Ugh, don't you see I'm praying?" Like, could you imagine that? Have you ever seen people do things like that? Like, not just with praying, but in general? Where, like, they're serving God, air quotes, but they're being a jerk to people? That could have been this story. It could have been they got together, they heard the law, they started celebrating, and then all of the poor people, they just kind of kept them out of the city and were like, "Yeah, we need to serve God." Like, could you imagine that kind of thing? Like, that could have been this story. But part of worshiping God includes...
loving your neighbors.
Yeah. You cannot worship God and hate people. And part of worshiping God is taking care of people. So, like, again, this sermon title, subpoints, applications. And, like, that's roughly what you go through. So when you're reading the Bible, you should be looking at it and being like, okay, this is a part of a bigger picture. I don't just take one verse and, like, make that my life. But you need to understand the thing at large, understand the context, read it. Think about, hey, what's the big thing here? What's the main thing happening? And then think about, what are the details that I see? What's included? What's happening in this story? What should I be learning from that? And then, how does that apply to my life? Because if your life doesn't change, you're not done. James says that someone who reads the Bible, they hear the word and they do not do the word, is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror and then walks away and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. Which, that's like, imagine if I go to the mirror, my beard is like completely overgrown and overshaven. If I just looked at the mirror and then was like, "Cool," and then walked away and then forgot I had a beard to begin with. Like, that'd be a little bit weird. If I just, like, lifted my hand and, like, "What is on my chin?" Like, 5 minutes after looking at a beard. Or when it says, who immediately forgets what kind of man he is. Imagine this. Imagine I look at a mirror, I look at my face, and I walk away, and I forget what my skin color is. Like, that's kind of how amazing that is. Like, how dumb that is. And the thing is that when you look at the Bible, if you walk away having not thought about how that impacts your actions, you're not done yet. It's like looking at a mirror, walking away, and forgetting what you saw. So, well, let's pray it out, and then, nice.
Oh my gosh, did you just laugh?
Oh, man.
Us being
young. Yep. Okay. Lord, thank you that you give us your word, and thank you that your Bible is not too complicated for young people to understand. You know, you don't have to be 30 years old with 3 degrees to understand what the Bible says. But Lord, this is something that you've given us to be accessible to all of us. And Lord, ultimately, the people in this room don't need me. They don't need me to understand what your word says. They don't need pastors to understand what your word says. And as helpful as we are, I pray that you would help them to be able to grapple with the Bible on their own. To be able to read it, to understand it, to apply it to their lives. And then, when they hear a pastor speak, to be able to filter out the things that they say that isn't biblical. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to know what your word says, to care about what your word says, not to see the Bible as a bunch of rules that you give us to crush our souls, but as a gift, showing us the right way to live life, and also showing us that we can't do it, and that we need Jesus. That Jesus covers us. That despite the fact that we fail, that we aren't what we should be, that reading the Bible gives us a reason to be happy. Because there's grace. Lord, I pray that you'd help us each as we're going through our days and as we're going through our weeks, that we would be effective in the ways that you want us to be effective, and we would do the things that you want us to do with the heart that you want us to have. And I pray these things in the name of our King Jesus Christ. Amen.
John, I have a biblical question for you.
Lay it on me.
So my sister, once a month, she has chapel.
Yep.
And she's a charismatic guy,
yep.
Charismatic light. And
charismatic light. What do you mean by charismatic light?